Thank you for joining us. In Luke 23, in Luke's account of the crucifixion, he records that one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah?" he said. "Save yourself and us." In verse 40, the other thief responded, rebuked him, and said, "Don't you even fear God since you're undergoing the same punishment?" "We're punished justly," he said, "just because we're getting back what we deserved for the things that we did. But this man did nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered and said, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to think your thoughts after you. Would you lead us in our thinking and in our hearts and this Good Friday as we remember you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. When have you seen God at his very best? Now, theologians like to talk of the immutability of God, which is just a 25-cent word that means God is unchanging. He's perfect. In other words, God never has great moments and just okay moments. God never has good days and bad days. God, for instance, would have picked, if he were doing his brackets, Oakland to beat Kentucky, Duquesne to defeat BYU, and all the other perfect picks in the tournament. However, from a human perspective, I think sometimes it may be helpful to think in terms of when is God at his very best? Because there are so many times we say, oh man, that's God at his very best. At creation, for instance. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's God at his best. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist writes in Psalm 19. The expanse proclaims the work of his hands. The vastness of the heavens make us say, that's God at his best. Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin was the first human being to fly in space. After 108 minutes in space, Gagarin was quoted as saying, "I went up to space, but I didn't see God. I didn't encounter God." Now, later on, we found out that that was Soviet propaganda. Later, a close friend actually revealed what Gagarin actually said was, "You can't be suspended in space and not see God in mind and in your heart." The heavens declare the glory of God. You can't really look at the heavens and not see God. God in his greatness. I've read that our galaxy alone is so expansive that if you walked from one side of the galaxy to the other side, it would take a million years just to get halfway across. And you'd be really hungry with no Chick-fil-A in sight. God created the heavens. The earth proclaims God at his best when he creates. Sunsets. How many sunsets have you and I seen? And yet, don't they all cause wonder? The other day I saw a sunrise and I looked and it was just like, God's amazing. The other day I saw a sunset and I said, "Lord, look at the brilliance of those colors. Fly over the snow-colored Himalayas. Look down and see the Alps." You see God at his best. Or think about God's creation under the microscope, the wonder and the power at the subatomic level, the amazement of the language of DNA. We haven't even talked about God's supreme act of creation, of course, which is human beings. The idea that God could create us as made in his image, to be limited and yet to know him, to be imperfect and yet to be able to love him and experience his love. But I still think creation, while God at his best, personally is not God at his very best. When is God at his best? Can you think any better than Christmas. A great argument could be made that God is at his best when he becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. I mean, you have to wonder why God did that. I think you have to wonder why God created us in the first place. Shakespeare said, "Sharper than a serpent's tooth is a thankless child." God creates so much for us and gives us so much to be thankful for, and yet we end up often attaching ourselves to the gift rather than the giver, worshiping the created more than the creator. God overwhelms us with so much good, and yet we find ourselves so easily self-centered rather than God-centered. If I were God, I wonder how many universal floods I would have sent. I could imagine myself not making the promise to Noah that I won't do this again, but in fact, every couple of thousands of years just saying, it's time to start over again. What a wonder that God instead pursues us, sends his one and only Son, whom he loves, to die for us, to live without sin, so he could be the righteous sacrifice for us. I think about Romans chapter 5, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for us. Rarely will someone die for a just person, meaning like a personally righteous person, though for a good person, somebody who's genuinely good, perhaps we might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Oh, the love of God for us. Parents, how many of us would do that for our kids? I'm a dad. I love my kids. I could share you stories about to illustrate just how precious my kids are to me. You know, my son Zachary is recording this and will prepare this to share. I'm just so proud of him and the man that God has made him to be. The other day, I was watching my son Logan coach a baseball team, the varsity team that I coached for years, the varsity team that he played on. And I was just watching the way that he conducted himself as a coach, the way he conducted himself with the umpires, the way the kids respected him, the way that the parents appreciate and respect him. And I just thought, I'm so proud of my boys. And I thought, if I had to give one of my children's lives so that you wouldn't have to go to hell, you'd be headed for hell. You know, I hate to say it. I just don't love you that much. I love you, but think about this. God so loved you and me that he gave his one and only son that you should not perish. When God sends his son Jesus to die for us, that is a pretty great moment. That is a pretty great gift. But is it God at his very best, personally? Because you think about the resurrection. Certainly, you say the resurrection is God at his very best. The greatness of Jesus' sacrifice cannot be exaggerated, but Paul tells us that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, that our faith is worthless, you're still in your sin, and you should be pitied more than anybody. If the tomb is full, we are all still in deep weeds. Without the resurrection, we're still stuck in despair. It's the resurrection that shows us who Jesus is, that gives us confidence in our forgiveness of sins, that shows us the power of God that is at work within us every day. Perhaps the resurrection is God at his best. We could construct a long list of examples of illustrations of God at his best. I think, don't you think someday when we're going to step into heaven and we walk and we see heaven for the first time, this is God at his best. Does it get any better than heaven? But I really wonder if God at his best is when his story gets personal for you and me. I wonder if when we see God really at his very best is when we're at our very worst. The thief on the cross deserves to die. He's at his very worst. Guilty, convicted, punished, headed for a hopeless eternity. And he pleads, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Does God get any better than that? Peter on trial, or when Jesus is on trial, denies Jesus three times over and over again. And yet Jesus comes back and says to Peter later on, after the resurrection, feed my sheep. When we are at our lowest, God is at his best. John Newton is a slave trader, such a wretch that his father didn't want to have anything to do with him, such a wretch that his fellow sailors reviled him. He was so despised, in fact, by his fellow sailors that one time when he fell overboard, he was in a drunken stupor, falls overboard. His shipmates don't throw him a life preserver. They throw a harpoon at his leg. During a terrible storm, though, that horrible man called out to Jesus. And he would later write, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I've been reading Band of Brothers and going through the series with some friends. If you're interested in going through this, I'm going to go through it again with people. It tells the story of Easy Company in World War II, the 101st Airborne. By the end, Stephen Ambrose, who writes Band of Brothers, begins to tell stories of their lives, of the lives of the soldiers after the war. One soldier by the name of Sergeant Skinny Sisk admits that he was basically emotionally destroyed by what he did in the war. But in 1991, he wrote a letter to his old commander, Dick Winters, and he writes, my career after the war was trying to drink away the truckload of krauts that I had stopped in Holland and the diehard Nazi that I chased and killed in Bavaria. Old Mo Alley made the statement that all the kills that I did were going to jump into my bed with me one of these days, and they surely did. I had lots of flashbacks after the war, and I started drinking. Then my sister's little girl, 5 years old, came into my bedroom one night. I was too unbearable for the rest of the family, either to hug. I was either hungover, he said, or drunk. And this little girl told me that Jesus loved me and that she loved me. And that if I would repent, God would forgive me for all of the men that I had kept trying to kill all over again, all the violence I kept doing. That little girl got to me. I put her out of the room, told her to go see her mommy. And then and there, I bowed my head on my mother's old feather bed and repented. And God forgave me for the war and all the other bad things that I had done down through the years. And then I was ordained into ministry. And believe me, he says to Major Winters, I haven't whipped but one man since, and he needed it. The Lord willing, he says, and Jesus tarries, I hope to see you at our Easy Company reunion, but if not, I'll see you at the last jump. The galaxy and the universe are amazing. The oceans and the mountains and the sunsets and the sunrises all deserve our wonder. But God at his best when he reaches out to save messed up souls like you and me. When Jesus says to the thief on the cross, you'll be with me today in paradise. When he says to the dirty, you're clean. When he says to the paralyzed, you're free. Walk. When he calls to the despised, be my disciple. When he unchains the addict and gives hope to the broken. And when he shows up in northwestern Pennsylvania and reaches out to a little boy who's 7 years old, who knows he sinned, his brothers and sisters have made it very clear that he's sinned. And he enters into the waters of baptism with Jesus, and his sins are washed away. Can God be any better than that? And then he walks with him day to day through the good and the bad. Good Friday, when Jesus dies on the cross, God is certainly at his best. But not because it's a moving martyrdom story, and not because it makes for good systematic theology. Good Friday, God is at his best because his amazing grace saves a wretch like you and me. There's an old song that says, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. So John would write in 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. I think that's God at his very best. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Help us to experience that in a fresh way right now. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to take of communion. And I would invite you, as you hold on to the cracker, that you think of the body of Jesus Christ given for you. As you take of the cup that reminds you of his blood shed for you, see him at his very best, loving you, giving grace to you, calling you to be his child, his disciple. I pray that this moment will be God at his very best with you.